Thank you so much, Rob. Rob and Sandra are back in town. My morning yesterday, I started with bacon and eggs, sausage, chorizo, hash brown, bread, croissant, with about 40 other guys in there. Go TBC Men's Ministry. What a great start to the day. If you missed out, sorry, it was awesome. And there are guys there from age 20 all the way through to the 90s. So, yeah, what a great place to get to know each other and hang out. And tonight, as you already know, we've got the celebration of baptism. It's a party. This is where we come and party and celebrate those who are celebrating and declaring their faith publicly in Jesus Christ. We've got 5 people being baptized, youth and adults. Come along and just be part of it. Like, it's a party. So. But this morning, there's no bacon and eggs, sorry, and the baptizing is tonight, but we are continuing with Acts. Acts chapter 2, journeying through Acts, reflecting on what some would say the birth of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So last week, you may remember, we were with the believers as they were waiting, praying, preparing for what God had promised. Today, it has happened. Suddenly, what God had said would come has happened. Let's just touch base briefly on what we just read. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven. They saw fire. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues. Now, staying in Jerusalem were God-fearing Jews from every nation. When they heard this sound, a crowd began to gather. Suddenly, what they were waiting for, suddenly the promised Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. In our family, we have this expression, oh, it's another suddenly. And we use it to describe the fact that God will suddenly do something. He'll suddenly open a door. He'll suddenly provide. And we'll say, Reese, Lily, it's another suddenly. And then we gather in the lounge and we talk about what God is doing. It's become a phrase in our family over the years. God always prepares his people for what he is about to do. But when he eventually does it, it often comes suddenly. His preparation actually does not remove the suddenness of the fulfillment. It just means that when it happens, we're ready to say, yes, I believe. Does that make sense? There's a wisdom that Jesus actually gave just before he died that captures this moment at Pentecost, but it kind of becomes a wisdom that goes way beyond that. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. So he's prophesying and giving all this foreknowledge. Why? So that when it happens, you will believe. So often we think that when God gives us prophecy or foreknowledge, it's so that we can predict exactly what will happen. But actually, a lot of the purposes in God's wisdom is so it prepares our heart so that when it happens, we say, yes, I believe. Amen? So suddenly, what happened? What happened? They heard the sound of a violent wind and they saw tongues of fire. Were the believers expecting wind and fire? Probably not. Jesus actually didn't actually talk about how the Holy Spirit would come at that time. He had prepared them and said, wait in the city, the Holy Spirit will come with power. At another time, he said, you will be clothed in power. On the day of Pentecost, they could all hear the wind. They could all see the fire. That was clearly a demonstration of the Lord's power. But it was also a demonstration of power that would have had meaning to them. So often, well, not often, but a number of times in the Old Testament, God's presence was actually manifest through fire. So you think about Moses at the burning bush. You think about the cloud of fire that led the Israelites through Egypt, through the promised land. And so then when the tongues of fire came to rest upon each person, it was a visual representation of God's presence coming to rest individually on each person that was in the room. The wind would likely have also had meaning to them. I wouldn't be surprised if it reminded them of the conversations that Jesus had had with Nicodemus when he was talking about being born again, born of the Spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So after seeing the fire, hearing the wind, all of them were then filled with the Holy Spirit. Not one of them, not some of them, but all of them. And we know that in that room praying and waiting together, we had the apostles, the believers, the woman, Mary, the brothers of Jesus. Not just one special person was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all waiting and praying, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is remarkable. It's remarkable because where has God chosen to make his home? Where has God chosen to dwell and place his Spirit? It is not in a temple. It's not on a mountain. It's not in a city. He has chosen to dwell within individual believers. Amen? And Paul, the Apostle Paul later on, as he became aware of this reality of what Christ had made available, starts to preach and starts to teach people about the fact that God is making his home in us, that we are the temple. Not just one person, each person who puts their faith in Jesus, God dwells in us. It's kind of overwhelming when we think about it. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. Do, and at another point he said, and you're probably familiar with this one, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? So the outpouring of the Spirit and the way God came in power was communicating and showing them that they had become the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit then enabled them all to speak in different languages. At that point, the Spirit didn't slowly teach them how to speak a different language. Suddenly, they were able to do it. And this was actually another demonstration of God's power. In fact, you could say it was a sign and a wonder. It was quite miraculous what had happened. And a sign and a wonder is a little bit like a signpost. It is amazing. It's like, wow, what's going on? But it's pointing somewhere. You look at where it's pointing. And what's happening here is suddenly they are all speaking in all the different languages of all the people that have gathered in Jerusalem at that time. And as such, this is the beginning of God communicating that the good news about Jesus Christ is available to all nations and all people right from the beginning. The good news about Jesus Christ, that when you put faith in him, that you will receive the gift of eternal life. This is the beginning that it is for all people and all nations. And you see that, yes, it's an amazing sign, but it's actually communicating something. Does that make sense? I remember a time when I was praying in a group of people, and people started praying in tongues, and in the middle of that, someone started praying in Bengali, and they didn't know that they were. There was someone else in the room at that point who actually understood that language and actually understood exactly what was being said and was deeply moved and affected by that experience because it was, she felt it was as if the words were for her at that moment. Afterwards, when that was shared with us, we were all deeply affected by the experience that had happened at that point. So, as they spoke in different languages, what happened? A crowd of people started hearing the noise and started gathering. And I love this. Immediately, the impact of the Holy Spirit filling them went beyond their little group. Is that a testimony in itself? The immediate fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit was other people became curious. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a blessing for us, but it is a blessing that is to be shared. And we see right at that moment that the Holy Spirit has created the situation where they have a crowd, and immediately what are they going to do? They are going to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. What did he promise? That the Holy Spirit will be poured out with power and you will be my witnesses. And we see that God has created that exact situation. In that moment, suddenly there's a crowd that have gathered because of how God went about that. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another. This is the crowd asking one another. What does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. They would remember they were declaring the wonders of God in all these different languages. It would have been quite a scene. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, and he started to explain things to them. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. The large crowd that gathered were confused, and they go, what is going on? Who stood up? Who stood up? Peter. Peter stood up. This is the same Peter who, after the death of Jesus, lied 3 times about knowing him. He then called curses down upon himself. He then is found weeping after the rooster crows, and he comes face to face with his own failure. Who stood up? Peter. Reflecting back on this moment, the gap in between the death and the resurrection, immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows, twice you will disown me three times, and he broke down and wept. Not only did Peter stand up at this time, but he boldly is explaining and proclaiming what is happening and explaining how Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled in that day. Peter, the fisherman, the failure, was now the first witness after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, explaining the good news of Jesus. If we pause and have a think about that, it makes so much sense, doesn't it? Who do you think truly understands the good news? Peter. He's so aware of his weakness and his failure that he can't do it. He was so sure that he would do it, he wouldn't fail, but Jesus knew that he was weak. Peter's become so aware of his weakness. But he then experienced the love and forgiveness of Jesus after the resurrection, who came and visited Peter and restored him. So Peter understands his weakness, understands his need for forgiveness, has received the love and forgiveness of Jesus. Peter has seen the life and death of Jesus. He knows that Jesus has died for the sins of people, but he knows that Jesus has died for his sins. And so when Peter stands up, he's not just explaining and proclaiming. He's a living example of the good news. He is demonstrating and showing the good news by the very fact that he is standing up and speaking at that point. Amen? You know what? God loves to raise up failures for his glory. He loves to demonstrate his grace by using people who are aware of their weakness. God loves to show his glory by using unexpected people. The Christian faith has been passed on for centuries by sinners who've been set free and forgiven by Jesus Christ. Peter was the first witness after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Later on, we have Paul, who describes himself as the worst of sinners, who continues to witness to the Gentiles. Have you failed? Have you sinned and made a mess of things? Come to Jesus. He will forgive you. He will set you free. Come to Jesus. He still has a plan and a purpose for you, even if you have mucked up. Come to Jesus. Just like Peter, he can and will use your failure for his glory, and then he will send you to pass it on. Amen. There is nothing that you have done that Jesus cannot forgive. His death on the cross, his resurrection is sufficient for you. You are not disqualified, but rather there is an opportunity for the love of God and for him to glorify his name and demonstrate his power in your life as he forgives and sets you free, and he will be glorified. Come to Jesus. So as Peter starts to talk to the crowd, he first actually explains what's happening, because you know why they gathered? Because there's this crazy noise and everyone's speaking different languages and they're like, what is going on? So he starts by explaining that. We see that he does this by quoting the Old Testament and talking about the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. This is another miracle. Peter was a fisherman. He was not trained like the religious leaders, the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law. And here he is teaching and explaining the fulfillment of prophecy and what God is doing. And this is actually aggravates the teachers of the law and Pharisees. And later on in the book of Acts, the teachers of the law call him out. And they're like, man, this is just an unschooled, ordinary man who's been with Jesus. And that's exactly right. He's an unschooled, ordinary man. But what? He's been with Jesus. And Jesus has poured out his spirit and raised him up. And he is speaking with authority because God is with him. Now, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. And it finishes at the end there. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter is saying this is this. This that you see is this fulfillment of the old prophecy. The coming of the Holy Spirit is predicted in the book of Joel and is fulfilled in this moment, people. As such, people, Peter not only explains this prophecy, but then he is also at the same time teaching them about how the Holy Spirit works. Did you see the prophecy in Joel? People will prophesy, which means they will be a mouthpiece for God's word. People will see visions, which means they will see pictures and illustrations that God gives them when they are awake. People will see dreams, which means they will see pictures and illustrations that God gives them when they're asleep. People will see wonders in the heaven, which means they will see miraculous things in the heavenly realms that God gives to communicate. What they saw on that day was the fire and the wind. People will see signs on the earth, which means they'll see things in the earthly realm that God gives to communicate. So he is proclaiming the fulfillment of this prophecy at the same time he is already beginning to teach them about who the Holy Spirit is and how he works. And most significantly, what is that final line of Joel? The last words that Peter quoted from Joel, introduced to the crowd, the main purpose of this power, the main reason for these signs and wonders, to provoke people to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. So Peter explains that the tongues and the languages that had captivated everyone's attention, he explains why and how that is happening, and he then goes on to introduce them to the source of this power and the source of this wonder. How the wisdom of God, how he has set this up to be able to witness to the glory of who Jesus Christ is, and Peter moves into that. He starts by saying, this is this, but where has this come from? Jesus Christ. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. And the next one, and he continues, there's quite a long conversation he has with the people, a long proclamation. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. And again, he closes his proclamation. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Messiah is another word for Christ. Peter proclaims the good news of Jesus to the crowd that were eager to understand the miracle and know what is happening. And so he starts introducing them to the source. Peter talks about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and then he repeatedly focuses on the resurrection of Jesus. It was really important that the people understood that Jesus was alive. Many of them had heard about the life of Jesus. Many of them had actually heard or maybe even seen the death of Jesus on the cross. But the resurrection of Jesus was the good news that now needed to be shared. Jesus is alive. He is our Lord. He is our Messiah. He's our Savior. He proved himself to be God by visiting us. He's proved himself today by pouring out his Holy Spirit. And as Peter shared the good news of Jesus Christ, their hearts were pierced. And what does that mean? It means that within yourself, there's this conviction. They were convicted that what Peter was saying was true. They're like, oh, this is true. This is truth. And they realized that what Peter was saying was true, that Jesus was who he was proclaiming him to be. They believed. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They believed, but they didn't know what to now do. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Who's the promise for? For you and your children and all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Many other words he pleaded with them. And we get to the end there. and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Now we see the perspective of the crowd that had gathered. Immediately, the words that Peter spoke affected the people. What shall we do? They believed what Peter had shared, and they were desperate to know. What should you do when you receive and believe the good news that Jesus Christ is our Lord, our Savior, our God, and he was raised from the dead and he's still alive? What should you tell someone else when they believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, our Savior, our God, and he's still alive? Repent. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Turn away from your sins. Turn towards Jesus Christ and confess your sins. He will forgive you. Get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Bury your old life of sin. Receive a new resurrected life with Jesus, and then stay with Jesus forever, trusting, obeying, and following him always. What do you say to someone? Repent and be baptized. And what happens when you call on the name of Jesus, when you turn to him and realize that he is our Lord and Savior? Jesus will forgive your sins. You will be set free. You will experience his peace. You will receive the Holy Spirit. You will experience his presence. You too will become a temple of our God. You will receive the gift of eternal life, which means that you will know him now and forever. Amen. Who is this for? It's for you, your children, and all who are far off. Whatever way you want to interpret that, that was said 2,000 years ago. We are far off. But now we say it. It's for you. It's for our children, and it's for all those who are far off. What a moment. A moment that has been passed on like relational dominoes. A ripple effect of the good news that continues because it continues to be good news that Jesus Christ is still alive. He's still our Lord. He's still our Savior. I was thinking about how do we kind of write a conclusion today? How do we wrap this up? Because there's so much in there that gets me excited, and it's kind of hard to kind of try and paraphrase it. And I thought that the best way to conclude it was to say this: come to the celebration of baptism tonight. That's a living example of everything that we've just been talking about. Come along and party with us as the good news has continued to be passed on, as people declare their faith in Jesus and get baptized into his name. Come along. That's the best conclusion to this message we could ever have. Amen? So I'm just going to pray, and then after that, I've got a little notice. Lord, you're just good. We love you. We thank you for the wonder and amazement that we can be your temples. And if we sit with that for a moment, it's a bit overwhelming. And I just pray for the courage and grace that Peter clearly came face to face to be all of ours, so that we know the hope that you've called us to, that we are bold with sharing our faith as you bring people into our life, that we always remain in your forgiveness and receive your grace. Protect us from condemnation that the devil wants us to bring. And may we be effective by being faithful and staying close to you in every situation through our day and through our week. And I just thank you for the celebration that we are in the middle of as a community. And I just pray for more, Lord, for our children and all those who are to come, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to actually close, for those who are online, we're actually just going to close our service right now. We have a few notices that we want to talk about as a community. So thank you so much for journeying with us. We will be back next week. Please join us.